All right. So this morning is week three of a six-week series we've been walking through during the season of Lent, the season that's going to lead us up to Easter. If you haven't been able to attend the last couple weeks, you can download the last two sermons on our website, or you can see us after the service and we can get you a CD, I'm sure. But even if this is your first time here, you don't have to worry that you missed a lot of the book. The book of Jonah is four chapters long. So far in the last 2 weeks, we have covered the whopping first three verses, which basically means that we still have to get through four chapters of Jonah, and we have four weeks left. So needless to say, we're going to have to kind of strap the seatbelts on and kind of get ready to go this morning. We're going to cover some ground this morning. Believe it or not, we're actually going to finish chapter one, and we're going to make our whole way through chapter two. Shocking. But so I invite you to open your Bibles with me to page number 897, Jonah chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 1, and we'll actually read all the way through Jonah chapter 1, and then leave your Bibles open, as in a little while we will get to Jonah chapter 2 as well. But Jonah 1, starting at verse 1 on page 897. Jonah 1, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Please join me as we pray. Father God, as we've just opened your word, as we've just read your word, we pray that through it you speak to us. So we pray that you open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, so that we might hear what you're saying to us this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So do you notice the dramatic shift within the first chapter of the story? That the story begins with the word of the Lord going to Jonah, son of Amittai. The story begins with a prophet, Jonah being a prophet given a message from God and given a mission. So Jonah's given a message to speak to these people. He's given a message to go to Nineveh to proclaim. So Jonah starts getting a message and a mission. And if we're familiar with prophets throughout the Bible, throughout much of the Old Testament, we know what we expect, right? I mean, a prophet gets a message, a prophet is given a mission, and we're expecting, we're going to read the story of Jonah actually going to Nineveh and doing what God has told him to do and saying the words that God has told him to say. But instead, within a chapter, we go from a prophet being given a message to speak to a people, and by the end of the chapter, the same prophet has been thrown off the side of a ship and left to drown, where he gets swallowed by a fish. And so the story starts with the word of God coming to a prophet, and the chapter ends with this prophet being thrown into the raging sea and swallowed by a fish. And a couple thoughts on the fish. Some of us are probably sitting here this morning thinking, how in the world could somebody really live for 3 days in the belly of a great fish, right? And then others of us, I imagine, that are here, others of us would defend to our last breath that he was in that belly for 3 days. And so a little word to both sides, wherever you fall on that. For those of you that might be thinking, how in the world could that ever happen? I'd challenge you not to live within just this closed system that says the only things that could ever be real, the only things that could ever actually happen, are things that we can really neatly, cleanly explain. That what is real, that what is true, is what we can, what comes with a nice, clean, packaged answer that we can scientifically, rationally explain. I would encourage you not to live just within that closed system, that if God is the author and creator of the world, if God exists outside of the system but closely connected to it, if God wants to do something, who's going to say no, right? And then for those of you that would say, absolutely, 3 days in that fish, a little challenge as well, that sometimes that can become the main point of the story, that sometimes that becomes the main point. And so I'd encourage to ask big questions of, what does the story teach us about God? What does it teach us about us? What does it teach us about our relationship to the world around us? Disclaimer over, back to the story. So we have the story. We have Jonah starting out getting a message from God and a mission, a direction to go to the people of Nineveh and declare against it. So we get a mission and a message, and we get a mission. And instead, we have Jonah thrown into the waves, swallowed by a great fish. And in the story, we read why he gets thrown overboard, right? We know why he's swallowed by the great fish. That on the one hand, yes, he disobeys God. God tells him to go to Nineveh, but instead he heads the other direction to Tarshish. But even bigger than that, the reason he finds himself in the belly of that fish is because of this storm, right? That they board this ship, they set out for Tarshish, and it's not long until this great storm comes. And we read in the passage, this storm is a lot more than just this light spring rain we've been getting the last few days. But we read in the passage, it says, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. So the storm is so great, the ship itself is threatening to break up, which one of the things I really like about the Hebrew language is the way they kind of play with words. The phrase, the ship threatened to break up, is actually the phrase, lahi shava, lahi shaver. It's a great phrase, isn't it? Lahi shava, lahi shaver. The very ship itself is threatening to break up. So you imagine, we have Jonah and we have these sailors on a boat in the middle of a storm. Come on, clicker. So the boat's not going to look anything like that. It's going to be a lot older than that. But they're on this boat in the middle of a storm. The wind is rising. The waves are crashing against the boat. The boat itself is threatening to break up. Now, what's interesting is within the story, the storm takes up the bulk of chapter 1. So it's all the story about this storm. And then within the storm, we have largely two characters. We kind of have a group of people and a character. We have Jonah, and we have the sailors. And what's interesting in the story is they're both on the same ship, they're both in the same storm, and yet Jonah and the sailors respond to this storm completely differently. And so how do they respond? Let's start with the sailors. We read what the sailors do. Jonah 1 verse 5 says, "The sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." So the sailors are terrified by the storm. The ship is about to break. They're terrified. So what do? They start crying out to their own gods and they start tossing cargo. So why? Well, within their framework, within their worldview, they're out on the sea. A storm comes. To them, it makes perfect sense that the storm they're in the middle of would have been sent by a god. To them, that makes more sense than the storm is this confrontation between a warm mass and a cool mass, which then creates clouds and rain and thunder. To them, it's completely reasonable to understand that the storm that you're in was sent by a god. That makes sense to them. The problem is, in a world that they lived in, which said there were a number of different gods, the problem isn't thinking that the storm was sent by a god. The problem for them is figuring out which one. And so what do you do when you're in the midst of the storm that you think is sent by a god? You start crying out to the gods because you're hoping that in crying out, you're going to address the God who has sent the storm. And even if you don't address that one, maybe you'll at least address one that has some sort of influence with the God who sent the storm. And therefore, through crying out, maybe you can address somebody that can stop the storm. So the sailors, they find themselves crying out. And then they find themselves tossing cargo into the sea, which is another significant act. Because this is a ship, the reason these people are sailors, this is what they do for a living. They get paid based on taking cargo from point A and delivering it to point B. And so now they're taking this cargo, which is important on this ship, and they're tossing it into the sea. Because the storms have a way of revealing what's really important. The storm has a way of revealing what you really hold dear. And so the sailors, they're crying out, they're grabbing the cargo, and they're throwing it into the sea. So this is how they respond. How is it then that Jonah responds? The last half of this verse, "But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." So the sailors are frantically, they're calling out to their gods. They're throwing their cargo into the sea. And what does Jonah do? Nothing. Nothing. Jonah goes below deck. He withdraws. He runs away from the problem, which seems to be kind of a thing for Jonah, doesn't it? Jonah tends to run away. And so the sailors are calling out, hoping that maybe they'll address the God who sent the storm. Jonah knows what God sent the storm. Jonah knows it's the one true God who has sent the storm. And does Jonah cry out? No. No. Great answer. Somebody's paying attention. So Jonah doesn't cry out, even though he knows which God, the one true God, to address. Jonah doesn't help them toss cargo into the water. Jonah instead just goes below deck. Jonah withdraws. Jonah's out. And so the sailors, they're still on this ship trying to figure out how in the world, what do they do? They can't get the waves to calm. They're trying to lighten the ship. And so they're still trying to figure out what to do. So they decide they're going to cast lots. They're essentially going to draw straws. Because maybe if we can at least identify who is the cause for this, maybe then we'll be able to figure out how to fix it, how to make this right. So they draw straws. They cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. So the sailors call up Jonah and say, what do we do? How do we make this right? Even Jonah's response, Jonah's been found out. It's his fault the storm is there. And Jonah's response, in 1 verse 12, Jonah says, "Pick me up "And throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." So even when he's been found, it's Jonah's fault that the storm is here. Again, does Jonah cry out? Does Jonah ask for forgiveness? Does he repent? Does he? No. Jonah says, "Throw me off. Kill me. Throw me into the sea." Jonah's withdrawing. He's running from the issue. And even after Jonah says, "You need to throw me overboard," we again see the sailor's response. The sailors did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. So even when Jonah tells them, throw me off, the sailors still don't want, they still want to try to fix this thing. They try to turn the ship and head back to shore, and it's only until they realize that that's not going to work. They're not going to be able to get back to shore. It's only then, when there are no other options, that they decide to do this thing that Jonah said, because maybe that'll fix it. So they take Jonah, they now heave Jonah into the sea, and the waves grow calm. The wind stops. The storm dies. The storm is now done. And we see there that God hasn't yet given up on Jonah, even though Jonah is just withdrawing. God hasn't given up on Jonah. God spares him with this fish. So the storm now is done. The storm is gone. And now that the storm has calmed, we again see a reaction. We get to see the reaction again of the sailors, and we get to see the reaction of Jonah. So when the storm came, we saw the reactions were very different. The sailors are trying to do anything they can. They're crying out. They're throwing cargo. Jonah withdraws. Now that God has calmed the storm, now we again get to see the response. So the sailors, let's start with them again. Jonah 1, verse 16, says, "The men, the sailors, greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." So these sailors started the story crying out to their own gods, crying out to whatever God might listen. And by the end of the chapter, after seeing this one true God calming the wind, calming the waves, we see them going from calling out to any God that might listen to now worshiping, fearing, which is a word that means awe or reverence. It's a worship-type word. They're worshiping the one true God, making sacrifices to this God, and making vows. So they go from calling out to any God that might listen to now worshiping the one true God, because this God is the only one who can calm the waves. So Jonah, what does Jonah do? Jonah's been thrown overboard. Jonah has hit the raging seas, and Jonah is now in the belly of a fish. How does Jonah respond? If your Bibles are open, look at chapter 2. Otherwise, I'll read it. Jonah chapter 2. Ultimately, chapter 2 is this prayer that Jonah prays from the belly of the fish. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought me life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Which isn't quite the image that you get in the kids' storybook Bibles, right? In a pile of vomit on a beach. But so Jonah starts withdrawing, running. God says Jonah runs the other way. God says Jonah runs the other way. Jonah is withdrawing. He's running from God. And after the storm has calmed, after God has spared his life, it's then when Jonah has hit rock bottom, when Jonah has felt his own life slipping away, it's then that Jonah turns, he says he turns his eyes back to God. Because sometimes the storms have a way of revealing what we really hold on to. Sometimes the storms have a way of revealing what's really, truly important. That the sailors start calling out to any God and they end worshiping the one true God. That Jonah starts running and running and fleeing, and he ends by turning his eyes back on God. That's a great story. But what does it mean? What is the significance? See, I think this story is incredibly powerful for us even today. Because the story is largely about these characters within the storm, right? Put the picture of the boat back up. It's this picture, this story of Jonah and these sailors on a boat in a storm. And I think that even though we might not find ourselves on an actual boat in an actual storm, with actual wind and waves, I think we all recognize that storms are a part of life, right? That our storms might not look like actual wind and actual waves in a boat, but we all experience storms, don't we? That maybe for you, maybe your storm looks a lot like a broken relationship. It's a spouse, a roommate, a friend. It's a parent, it's a child. Maybe the storm for you looks a lot like a broken relationship. Maybe the storm for you looks a lot like a diagnosis. Where it's those words that you never expected somebody to say. It's that diagnosis that you've always known about, but you've never expected to hear it. And now you find yourself looking at life through the lens of these words that have been spoken to you. Maybe for you that storm feels like the loss of somebody you love. And for some of us, those wounds might be really, really fresh. But for others of us, they might be wounds that we've walked with for quite some time, and you still feel the pain of that loss. For some of us, the storm might look a lot like that stack of bills that keeps piling up. And you know the money that has to go out is coming in a lot faster than the money that you're actually receiving in. And you wonder how you're going to make it. Maybe for you, your storm is that tournament bracket that you were really hopeful about a week ago, but now you feel guilty for even wasting the paper to print it. But we all experience storms. Some of us sitting here this morning, we might find ourselves in the middle of a storm. For some of us, this is real. For some of us, even if the seas around us look pretty calm, we know that in not too distant past, we've walked through something like this. We've had a storm. And the one thing we can be sure of is that wherever we fall right now, the storms will come. That storms will come. And so often in the midst of the storms, it seems like there's a number of ways that we respond. But I think there's two dominant ways that we often respond that are actually represented well within the story. That some of us in the midst of the storms we experience, some of us look a lot like the sailors, where we're trying to do anything we can to make it right. We often call these type of people fixers, right? If you're a fixer, you know who you are, right? That the waves are coming, the wind picks up, the storm is here, and now you're trying to do anything you can to make it right. You're tossing cargo overboard. You're trying everything you can to calm the wind, to calm the waves, to stop this storm that you're in. Some of us, the storm comes and we spring into action. We're trying to fix everything. Then for others of us, we respond a lot more like Jonah, where the storm comes and we find ourselves just pulling away. We feel overwhelmed. We feel overpowered. We almost feel hopeless. That in the face of the waves, in the face of the wind, how can we do anything? And so we find ourselves withdrawing, pulling away from the storm, and sometimes in the process, even pulling away from those, the people that matter to us, the people around us. See, I think often when we find ourselves in the storm, I think one of the problems we fall into is sometimes we focus so much on the wind, so much on the waves, that becomes the greatest influence, the wind and the waves, and then we turn our attention on ourselves. That we've become obsessed with the wind and the waves around us, and then we find it to be our own responsibility to get us out, to fix it, to slow the wind, to calm the waves. And so then some of us spring into action. We try to fix everything. We try to fix everyone and everything. And others of us look at that task and say, I don't know how I could ever do it. And so we find ourselves like Jonah, withdrawing. But I think the story teaches us that there's another way, that the sailors weren't able to calm the storm, that Jonah wasn't able to calm the storm, that there was a person, the one true God, who was able to calm the storm. And so in the midst of the storms that we experience, in the midst of the wind and the waves and the rain, instead of focusing just on that, instead of focusing on relying upon our strength or our ability to pull us through, I think the story leads us to look to the God who is not only with us in the storm, but the God who really has the power to calm the wind and the waves. That in this story, God can calm the storm in an instant. For some of us, we see the parallel stories of Jesus in a boat with the disciples, and a storm comes up, and when the disciples ask Jesus to help, with a word, he calms the wind and the waves. That when we experience storms, where are we reaching out? Where are we reaching out to? Because we all reach out somewhere. I think the story leads us to reach out to God, who can help us and promises to be with us. So the question is, what is the storm you're walking through? What does that look like for you? What is your storm? And how, in the days or the weeks coming, how can you, in the midst of that storm, how can you look, and not solely, not exclusively on the wind and the waves, not exclusively on your needing to pull yourself out, but how, in the midst of that storm, can you, like Jonah, then fix your eyes on God, on Jesus, the one who promises to be with you and has the power to calm the storm? Please pray with me. Father God, we know that you are the only one that has the power to control the storms, both on the sea and in our lives. And Lord, too often we know that we try to take that control, that we tend to think of ourselves as greater. But Lord, may you continue to open our eyes to see that you are the one that is in control. You are the one who promises to be with us, and who can help calm storms, who can lead us through a storm. So Lord, may you open our eyes to see you in whatever setting, in whatever situation we're in, whether the waters around us look calm or whether the waters around us are storming up against us. May we never stop to fix our eyes on you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.